Well, are you glad to be in God's house? I am. I am glad to be here. We had a lengthy afternoon this evening, and we've got four grandbabies. The one that's Janet's, what would she be, a great niece? Yeah, great niece. She wore me out today. She comes over sometimes on Sunday afternoons, and I'm thinking, energy, whoo, my. She wanted to get in my truck and the car, and she wanted to ride around, and she wanted to go get pizza. Pizza. So we never did make it that far this evening. But anyway, these youngins, they keep you busy. Well, if you have your Bible, I want to start over in the start. Over in the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, and I will get back on Ezekiel probably next Sunday. But I want to talk about another warning tonight, in a way. And there's a verse of Scripture that goes along with what I'm trying to get to tonight, found in this particular psalm. I want to exegete, and I want to tear apart and say this scripture properly without just taking the scripture out of context and making it say what I want it to say. And that's not what I intend to do, and that's not what this scripture does here. But yet it's a very fitting scripture for the condition of our world today. And the reason that I wanted to preach this message this evening is because for many years now in our culture today, especially in the United States of America, as we know it, and you know this to be the truth, there's been a chipping away at evangelical Christians as well as a biblical truth in our government and in our world at large. Many conspiracists would say that our United States of America was not founded on the biblical principles of the Word of God, that it was all just a cover-up for them to hide behind. Well, I don't get into a lot of the conspiracy issues, and a lot of it I don't even want to listen to. But I do believe that the origin and the beginning and the beginning of the United States of America was, as we all know, the freedom as the pilgrims came here to a free land. And today that freedom has been chipped away at little by little by little, so that we will not have those freedoms that we want to talk about. I won't talk about them tonight, but that we talk about. I want to talk about this evening simply what this scripture says. And if you look in Psalm chapter number 11, there's only seven verses of scripture upon this. There's two major role players in this scripture. And it talks about the righteous and the unrighteous. In this room tonight, and many that may be watching on our live feed this evening, in all reality, you don't fit into both categories. You fit into one or the other. You either fit into the category that your heart is right with God, or you fit into the category that your heart has waned away from God and you have drifted away from Him. And in this scripture, as you open it up in verse number 1, it says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Wow. Did you see that? He talks about this in the first verse. He says that I have put my trust in God. And he says, "How say ye to the mountain or to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain." And then anyway, the way I interpret that is, how can I just say to the soul, live a carefree life and flee to the mountains and live carefree without any responsibilities to anything? Now, again, you can go back and you can read this and you can dissect it and digest it, and I'm sure you can get a whole lot more out of that than what I could just mention to you briefly here tonight. But the thing that he says in verse number 2 is simply this: for lo, the wicked, bend their bow, they make ready the arrow upon the string. Do you get a picture of that? So here the wicked is. The wicked have their bow, and then they have the bow pulled back, and the arrow is in their bow. And the reason that their arrow is bent back, and the reason their bow is bent back, and the arrow is in their hand, he says that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart for the destruction of the upright in heart. From the time that Eve was in the garden and Adam was there as well, and the serpent came and the serpent began to, we use the King James term, beguile, trick, fool, if you will. He began to trick Eve and begin this conversation with Eve about what God said and what God did not say. It has always been the deceptive forces of evil to destroy the upright. It would be extremely foolish of us this evening to get to the place in our own life that we would live a carefree life to the point that we did not realize that we are fighting in a real spiritual warfare. A real spiritual warfare that you and I, in some way, shape, form, or fashion, are engaged in every day we live. Now, again, this is how I have digested this message and these thoughts. That every day the enemy is going to do everything he can to get you and I to turn our back on God and to walk away. And again, I've said this before, and one of the ways the enemy is going to do that is just like he did to Eve in the garden. He began to entice her. He began to use his amazing trickery upon her, and he began to use a play on the words to get her into to a mass state of confusion. Did not God say that in the day that you eat of this fruit that you will die? And physically speaking, they went on and they lived, and then from there on, man did begin to die. But the emphasis that I find in that scripture there in Genesis is simply this: that she did die. She died physically, of course, yes, but at that point, there was a deterioration. There was a chipping away of the foundation. There was a chipping away of the establishment that and the relationship that Eve had and shared the fruit with her husband Adam. And then we find that where they were in the garden and they were over in the bushes somewhere, and God came down in the cool of the day and God began to call out to Adam and say, "Adam, where art thou?" And they hid themselves as if they were hiding from God. And God knew what they had done the whole time. From that point to this point, there's always been a chipping away at the foundation. The foundation that relationship that God established with man in the Garden of Eden, if you will. Again, when you look at this in verse number 2, we can personalize this by simply saying that the evil are made ready for the destruction of the righteous. We live in that culture today. I've said this for the last several services, so that men will call evil good and good evil. Again, I've said this as well, that if you go back into the book of Genesis, how that there, even in the scripture, and where that right before the flood, right before all of that took place, where the Bible gives a description of how that men's hearts were and their imagination was constantly up on evil. A couple of weeks ago, we mentioned the fact that Abraham told God, and Abraham was having this conversation, and God told Abraham to get out of Sodom, get away from that land, get away from it. Get away from evil. Get away from what's going on there. Get you and your family out of there. And Lot, the nephew of Adam, was there. Of Abraham was there. You know the story, how that Abraham petitioned God, and he said, "God, if I can find 50, will you spare the city?" "Oh yeah, I'll spare the city." And then he goes all the way down to if he could find like 10 people in all of Sodom, would you spare the city? He said, oh yes, I will spare the city. I will not destruct the city. But yet we can see that did not happen. And I mentioned that in preaching a couple of weeks ago. And here's the thing. Lot's wife longed for what she had in Sodom. She longed for what was there. And she looked back, and you know the rest of the story. She became a monument of salt. She became a pillar of salt, so that all that would pass by would see the destruction of this individual that one time in her family was in the covenant with God. So in this we can see, first of all, we begin to see this in verse number 2. Verse number 2 is where that the enemy is there to shoot or to destroy the upright in heart. Again, those that are righteous before God. He says this in verse number 3, and this is where I didn't want to take this out of context, and you'll understand more of this as I get through this evening. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If you and I, we look at this, if the foundations be destroyed, when I look the word up foundation, it gives me a definition and it gives me directives as to say those things by which something is founded upon. I remember the song, upon Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And you and I, again, we know the scripture where that Jesus and Peter was having this conversation, and they're over in the book of Matthew, and again, Jesus looked back at him when they finally come to the conclusion through Jesus asking Peter several times, "Who say ye that men that I am?" And again, I didn't turn back there and read all of this, and I didn't have time to go back and do that. And then Peter responded there in the book of Matthew, and he said that some say that you're Elijah, Jeremiah, he says one of the prophets, but he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Before Jesus ever sent Peter into full-time ministry, he had to make sure of this one thing, that his foundation was solid. I think, and this again is me, may not be you, but this is me, I think one of the biggest dangers that's confronting the church in the day and the hour that we're living in is a compromise, because you can read it, you can research it, and you can find it, where that so many churches today are getting away from the foundational truth of who Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is. Paul the Apostle preached the word, and Paul said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel, if I preach not Jesus." And if there's anything we need to do in the day and the hour that we're living in, is once again in our own mind, in our own heart, in our own life, unashamedly stand up and declare who Jesus Christ is in the face of a world that's turned away from God and turned away from the foundations of the forefathers, if you will. Again, I could go through here and I could talk about a whole lot of things. I'm going to be real simple tonight and probably be pretty short, believe it or not. Somebody's laughing at me already. But again, when you look at this, he says in verse number 3, and this whole thing tonight about is warnings against an eroding foundation. Warnings against an eroding foundation, which to me makes me think about compromise, and it makes me think about people moving away from the foundation of Jesus himself. When you begin to look at this, we see again 3 more verses. He said, "For the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven." And let me remind us this evening that God is still, from everlasting to everlasting, his throne is still, the Bible says, his throne has been forever established in heaven. And he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. In other words, his eyes are roving over the children of men, and God sees it all. You can't hide it from God. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Let me go back to that again. He says, the Lord trieth the righteous. You mean to tell me that I'm going to be tried? I talked about that a few services ago. Jesus was tried. You're no better than he. He was tried. Peter was tried. The Bible tells us that Satan had come to Peter so that he might sift him as wheat. And we see this established in the Word of God. So here's the thing. He talks about in the book of James that in our patience, he talks about that it's the trying of our faith. I think, and again, this is me, I think today in the hour that we're living in, that I believe with everything within us that hell is going to unleash anything and everything, an onslaught against the church today to do anything and everything to try to penetrate the heart of the righteous. And this is one of the things that I too have seen in the Scripture, and I too have experienced this. When Jesus was there in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, when Jesus was hungry and Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, again, we see that how that Jesus was there. We can see that how that the enemy did not just come to him one time. How many of you know that? I could turn there and I could read it. I could go through the whole thing where he was hungry. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And Jesus, again, had fasted, and Jesus, no doubt in my mind, he would like to have had a filet mignon and a baked potato. Come on, somebody. No, he'd probably like to have some grapes and some, you know, some bread and some cheese. And yeah, I know, I understand the culture of the day. But when we're like that, man, we would like to have something good. You know what I mean? But the Bible says that even then, even in Jesus' temptation, that Jesus was, it was established upon the Word of God. If we're going to stand in the day and the hour that we're living in, we've got to have a foundation. And again, the foundation is just simply the living Word of God. Again, when you look at this, again, we see this. He says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Look in verse number 6. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. In other words, this shall be the rendering or the payment of what the wicked and the iniquity of and the repayment of what the wicked are going to do in that day. I'll get it out in a minute. But he says, For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So again, when you look at this, we see two players in the Scripture. Much like our day today, because you see those today that are trying to live right and those that's trying to do the right thing. And then on the other side of that, you see those that are doing everything in our culture today to go just as far away from Christianity as they possibly can. Christianity by the means of being Christ-like and being righteous before God and not just being righteous in name or righteous in what we say, but really walking this thing out before God. Now, I don't know about you, but I do understand myself of how that the enemy is going to do everything he possibly can to destroy a godly individual and a godly person and a godly church. But you and I, we really don't have to worry about that, because the Bible said that God knows how to uphold the upright, that God knows how to lift you up. Again, as I mentioned a while ago, upon Christ, the solid rock, I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. So this evening, when we look at what I want to talk about, the eroding away of a foundation, I wanted to turn to a certain group of scriptures and start there. Founded on verse number 3 again, says, "If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If the foundation of the righteous be destroyed, the righteous will soon become just like the wicked. If you and I don't have a standard, and if you and I today don't have a standard of biblical morality today, we're in trouble. And again, as I said in the beginning, there's this word that's penetrating my mind tonight. And again, it's more than holding to tradition, and it's more than holding on to a denomination. It's way, way, way more than that. It's holding on to biblical truths and the foundation of God. And I'll get into that in just a little bit. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 7, there's three things that Jesus is talking about at the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the three things. First of all, Jesus talks about those that walk the narrow way, those that walk in the path of righteousness. And he talks about this in verse number 13 of chapter 7, where he teaches us this, and Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." He says, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." And then he says, "And many there be which go in thereat." So my first question this evening is for you to ask, for us to ask ourselves this. If there's an eroding away of the foundation actually just talks about those things that's founded, those things that are established. When I think about this, I think about verse number 13, and then I ask us this question. Biblically speaking, again, I'm trying to move away from the ideology that just because we keep the traditions that's been handed from generation to generation, that we have established ourselves as a holiness church. I heard a story one time, and this story, you might have heard this story, and if you have, just throw it to your neighbor, they'll get it. I heard a story one time, and it was a mother that was trying to teach her daughter how to cook. So the mother was cooking a ham. Before she cooked the ham, she went over and she cut the leg bone off the ham and put it in the pot. And she was cooking that ham before her daughter, and she was saying, "You always got to cut the leg off of this ham right here before you put it in your pot." And the granddaughter looked back and said, "Well, why in the world? That's the most confusing thing I've ever seen in my life. You got to cut the leg off the ham before you put the ham in the pot." She said, "Well, where did you learn to do that?" "Well, my mother taught me." She said, "Well, why did grandmother do that?" "I don't know, but it's just what I've always done. I don't know why she did that." She said, "Well, let's go ask her. Let's go ask her why she did that." So the granddaughter went to the mother, and the mother went to her mother, which when the grandmother said, "Grandmother, we have a question for you. Mom said before I cooked the ham that I always had to cut the leg bone off the ham and put the ham in the pot. And we didn't know why you did that. And she wanted to carry on that tradition to me because she got it from you." And she said, "Well, honey, I have no idea why your mama's doing that, but I had to do it because my pot was too short." A lot of times we hand stuff down that has nothing to do with our spirituality. And then, because we've always done it the way we've always done it, we somehow or another, we equate righteousness and holiness to that because it's the way we've always done it. Now, there's a lot of stuff that I want to get to tonight. I've already told you I'm going to preach short. So you're going to have to come back for part two next Sunday night to get part two of this one. So let's talk about this. Jesus said, "Enter in at the straight gate." Verse number 14, he says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life." And he describes this as being and few there be that find it. And then you go in and he talks about, again, beware of false prophets. That's not really what I want to get into. But he talks about the tree that bears good fruit, the tree that bears bad fruit. He talks about in verse 21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but him that do the will of the Father." And then in verse number 24 is where I want to focus on for the next few minutes. I've got this and just a few more scriptures, and I'm going to let you go eat some ice cream and go to bed. And he says here in the Word of God, now again, look in verse number 24. This is very important because this talks about the foundation. And I've run this through my own grinder, and I've asked my own self, if we're going to make it, listen, we're comfortable in this room tonight. We're pretty comfortable, right? Temperature so-so, and you're at ease, and I don't think you feel threatened, and I think you feel pretty good here, and I think we're all at peace in here this evening. But what if? What if things get uncomfortable? What if things get uncomfortable? Are we going to be able to continue to be a church? Are we going to continue to have church and continue to be able to do the things that we've always done in America the way we've always done them? Without absolutely an outlash against the Christian church. You say, well, preacher, you're really sounding like you didn't want to sound this morning, being one of them fearmongers again, and one of those that would cast fear. And that is not my heart. That is not my goal. But I want to tell you something, friend. This is not in this message. If the rapture tarries, I'm telling you, according to the way I read this, I'm getting back on this morning's message, and I'm sorry. But the way I read the Word of God, the way I saw the disciples, the way I read about the disciples had a foundation. They knew why they were a disciple. They knew why they preached the gospel. Paul knew. Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said in Romans 1 and 16, and I'm getting off my subject here for a minute, but Paul stood boldly in the face of a lot of different ones throughout the scripture as he even faced a lot of opposition. And Paul boldly declared in Romans 1 and 16, for an example, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the only way that we can do that as a church is to have a solid foundation. The only way that you and I, as this psalm says, if the foundation be destroyed, where will the righteous be? If the enemy can chip away at the foundation of the church, if we see the erosion of the Christian church today, I'm going to tell you, we're in trouble. And it don't start with the world making a decision for Christ. In all reality, it starts with you and I being the persons that God would want us to be. When again, Matthew is writing this, he begins to write this as a parable. Jesus was writing the parable, and I know that Jesus was talking to the Jews. I know that Jesus was talking to those of that day that would hear him. I love Brother Scott's analogy of how that the Jew and the Gentile this morning, and when one would convert from Judaism, they marked them off, didn't they, Brother Scott? Had a fear. I never heard that before. That's great. Again, I'm not going to have time to get into everything that I've studied going into this particular grouping of scriptures. But the thing that I wanted to read is there in verse 24. Again, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. First thing that Jesus, again, as I mentioned this morning, and I want to say this again, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Too many people today, because their foundation is eroding away, it's simply because they have stopped their ears to the hearing of the gospel. Look at the world today. Look at the condition of the world today. And we wonder why. Every chance I get on my phone sometimes at night when Sherry's looking at Pinterest and I'm sitting over there listening and piddling and doing whatever I'm doing to wind down a little bit, I come across these archives of Billy Graham. I think Billy Graham was right at 100 years old or right at around when he passed away. And I won't even go into that right now. But I listened to the archives of Billy Graham. You know what Billy Graham preached? Somebody help me. He preached one thing. He preached salvation by faith in Jesus Christ through repentance. That's all the man ever preached. Very simplistic, very simple gospel message. Because he knew that there had to be a foundation. There had to be something to stand on. And again, as Sister Grubb sung this song, till the storm passes by. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. If the storm comes the way potentially and possibly, and again, as I read the book of Thessalonians, outside of the fact that the rapture may take place, if you and I go through, as we talk about the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24, I don't know what the church is going to go through. I have no clue what you're going to have to go through. I have no clue. There's countless number of preachers that was arrested and told that they couldn't have church and tried to shut the churches down on this test run that we had a few months ago just to see how the church would respond. Did I say that? I did, didn't I? I'm telling you, we've got to be careful. And then he says in the Word, he says this, Therefore, whosoever, again, this brings us back to the fact that we've got a choice to make, heareth these sayings of mine. When you look at that, he says, these sayings of mine, and doeth them. What does the Bible say? Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then, again, when you look at this, that again, James talks about this. We're not saved by our works, but we're going to be identified as the child of God. And we're going to be rewarded according to those things that we do, the works that we do. Not your salvation, but rewarded for the works that you do. He says, and doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Again, when you look at this, and it's kind of amazing that you sort of sang that song this evening. And he says, and the rains descended and the floods came. The rains descended and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat upon the house. So again, there's three things. First of all, the rains descended. The rains came. The floods came. And the winds blew. Sounds pretty ferocious to me. I don't know if Brother Scott, I hate to keep saying Brother Scott online and everything. I hope it's okay. I don't know if you've seen the house down near your mom's or not. I don't have no idea. But right as you get down that direction, when that storm came through the other day, 4 humongous oak trees all at one time fell on top of a house. Totally destroyed that house. Totally destroyed it. That oak tree must have been there. I think what happened, one fell and it hit the others and they all dominated. I don't know. It totally destroyed. Right beside the greenhouse down here, just totally destroyed that house. And sometimes when storms come, storms are very destructive. When seasons of our lives come, they chip away at our faith. And they chip away at our lives. And they chip away in all of our I want to use the word faith again, but they chip away at us. And we use words like, you may, but I've done it. God, if you really loved me, I wouldn't be going through the things that I'm going through right now. God, if you were really there, why would I be going through the things I'm going through? Anybody besides me? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but I mean, I've done that. God, where in the world are you at? Have you left town and you forgot to tell me? You know what I mean? And he says here in the Word, when you begin to look at this, he says, and the winds blew, battering, troubles, storms blew upon the house, beat upon the house over time. And again, my mind goes back to Jesus there in the wilderness. The enemy ain't going to come at you and just seemingly just knock you out all at one time. He can and he will and he tries. But what he wants to do is wear you down. Anybody ever felt like you've been worn down? Day in and day out. Day in and day out. Sorrows and troubles and pains and anxiety and aggravation. God, when is it going to quit? Why, Lord, am I going? And just on and on and on and on and on. And then he says, and it beat up on the house. And it fell not. Why? Because it was founded on a good foundation. If this church and any other church survives the future, we must cling to our foundation. We must cling to Jesus. We cannot leave Jesus. We cannot turn our back on Jesus. And Jesus, many times to his disciples, he asked them, he said, will you also go away? I think it's in John 6, down there at the bottom, 66, along through there. And he says to the disciples, will you also go away? Talking to Peter again. He said, Lord, to where am I going? To whom shall I go? Where in the world am I going? Oh, no. Oh, no, I'm not going anywhere because you've already told me. He said, up on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is actually in John chapter 6 and 66 where he says, from that time many of his disciples went back. Disciples went back. And he says here in the word, and walk no more with him. And they said, and Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Verse 68, and Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? In other words, Peter was established. Even though Satan, I don't know time-wise where all this fits in, but even in the timeline, if you will, aware that Satan had come to sift Peter as wheat, no doubt in his testing and in his trial, he knew that Jesus was the only answer. He said to Peter, he said, will you also go away? He looks back and he says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe that you are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love that. Don't you? Can we say that in our own lives today? Oh yeah, the enemy's going to do everything he can to chip away. But we've got to be bold enough to stand and square our shoulders and say, oh no, not today, devil. Not today. Not today. You done have picked on the wrong one today. Not today. Upon Christ Jesus I stand. And hey, I'm not for sale. I'm not for sale. I'm not turning back. I'm not going back. I'm not turning around. Oh, my eyes are set towards heaven like a flint. And I refuse. I refuse to get distracted to the right, to the left. And nothing by any means shall harm me. Because it's founded on a rock. Two people, righteous and unrighteous. Two people or three here. Three people here. But we look at this. The next thing we see here is found. Two people. I'm sorry. He says this. He says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine again and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. I know that you're not supposed to call people a fool. I know that. But Jesus said, hear in the word, if we hear the word of God and we do them not, he said, then I will liken him unto a foolish man. Foolish in this context, when I studied this and looked at it, it just simply means several things. First of all, it means, again, one who does not govern his lust. A foolish man. One who does not manage or govern his lust. Do we not live in a world like that today? Huh? I mean, if it feels good, do it. Do whatever you want to do without any regard to the consequences, any regards to somebody else, no regards to what it's costing somebody else for you to destroy and for you to bust glass out of buildings and for you to act like a fool. I'm sorry, I'm preaching. I need to calm down. On a old time gospel hour moment. Everybody in this building just as saved could be. And here I am preaching like I'm preaching. But that don't keep the fact that the enemy's trying to erode your foundation. If he can wear you down and if he can beat you down and if he can get you off course, if he can get your eyes on something else, if he can get you drifting, if he can get you wandering, if he can get your eyes off of God, you say, preacher, has the devil ever tried you like that? Oh, yes, he has many times in the last 35 years of my life. Don't you think for a minute that the enemy's not tried me at times just like he tries you at times? And then he says, again, when you look at this, he says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, again, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man. When you look at foolish, again, the definition of this is actually, when you begin to look at that, he says, one who cannot govern his own lust, and it's associated with evil desires. Go back to the psalm that I read this, that how that the wicked have their arrow in their bow, and that they have one desire, and that is to destroy the righteous. And then this scripture talks about again how that this foolish man is in comparison to one who has not a foundation upon him, up under his feet, if you will. This word foolish actually means a word that means senseless. Have you ever seen such a senseless society that we're living in today? We will scratch our heads and we'll look at the TV screen and we'll say, that don't make no sense to me at all. That just don't make a bit of sense to me. People are not making any sense. Signifying, again, it's a foolishness of a deranged heart. It's what that word means there. When you begin to look at this again, he begins to say this in the word. He said, if he doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man, a deranged man, a senseless man, deranged in heart, that built his house upon the sand. And again, I actually have mentioned this so many times, and this talks about rules without relationship, no sense of even doing what I'm doing, and I don't really have any foundation up under me. I have no footing up under me, but I keep doing what I'm doing, and there's nothing that I'm going to be able to stand on when the storms of life come. So many today are doing that. And then he says, and when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, look at this, he says, and it fell, and great was the fall of it, because it had no foundation. And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Why? Because it was nothing more than just the legalism of the scribes of that day. And Jesus, again, he came and Jesus turned this whole thing upside down. I don't have time to go into a lot of the other stuff that I studied, but I'm going to tell you something real quick. Jesus, and you just think about this for a minute, where Judaism and how the Jews had been the rule of the day for hundreds and thousands of years, and here Jesus comes and Jesus begins to say the stuff that Jesus was saying, that he's the Son of God, destroy the temple, this temple in 3 days. You would be looking at him like he was absolutely crazy. You're going to absolutely destroy and tear down everything that had been established by all of our forefathers and everything, and all of them going all the way back to Abraham, Moses, or whoever and they looked at him, and we look at Jesus today in our society as just calm, sweet little Jesus. But I was reading about this, and I was looking at this, and again, just to kindly give you a little bit of where we're going a little bit later on. I'm not going to take the time to do that this evening, but yet I remember reading this, that a few days later, when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey, if you will, they begin to cry, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then they begin to cry out, crucify Jesus and to kill Jesus. The same Jesus was the one that when he entered into the temple, when he seen those that was there, what were they doing? They were making gain and they were trading on turtle doves, and they were making gain of the temple sacrifices, where that they were having to pay those for those things. And Jesus went in there, and Jesus looked at what was going on. He absolutely, totally destroyed that religious system of that day by simply turning over the tables and totally abolishing it right there in front of all of them. They thought he was a madman. They thought he was crazy during that time. But in the scripture, we can see again how that Jesus said in the Word of God, how that the wind blew and the storms come, and because they were foolish of heart, because they did not establish their life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. A religious system for the sake of a religious system is not going to hold up to anything in the day and the hour that we're living in. And again, just coming to church in a mediocre lifestyle and just coming to church because it's the thing that we're supposed to do on Sundays or Wednesdays, just simply out of a routine and not really seeking after God and not really getting after God with all of our heart. My friend, I'm worried in the fact that type of religion may not hold up when it comes to the reality of the fact that there may be days ahead of us that we've got to really make up our mind by whom we're going to stand by. And we better make that up in our own heart and in our own mind, that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. If I was wishy-washy, if I did not have my relationship with God built upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, if I really did not know if I was saved, if I really could not put my finger on the time that I got saved and born again, I would really start doing a checkup from the neck up, and I would really search my own heart to really determine, am I really saved tonight? Because your salvation is going to be put to the test. My salvation is going to be put to the test. There's days in my own life when I felt like cussing the devil. Are you with me? Because the devil just on your back and just torment and just the mental anguish sometimes that y'all are looking at me like you're half asleep. And you say, well, you're talking to the old time gospel hour. You're talking to senior adults and we're old and has the devil ever quit attacking you just because you're old? The older I get, seemingly, Sister Nora, the more intense it gets at times. You know what I mean? You may not agree with me, but I mean, that's okay too, because when you preach it, you can preach it your way. But some days I feel like that it's just everything the devil can do. Not today, not last this week. I mean, it's a good week. But it just seems like at times it's just like, just devil, go bother somebody else. I've had enough of you. That just go bother Sherry this week. Leave Alan alone. You know, just go bother somebody else, you know. But it's those times that we're tested to really see if we're founded on the foundation. I got two more groups of scripture real fast, and I'll let you go home. Oh, I said something about being short tonight, didn't I? It is the latter part's the good part. It's the easy part. It's the quick part. When you look at 2 Timothy, what time is it? 6:00. If it's 6:00, that means we just got here and I got another hour to preach. Thank you, Brenda. It's like one, where am I supposed to turn, Timothy? It's like one person said, well, will you give me 5 more minutes? And they started raising their hand. He said, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Will you give me 5 more minutes? No. But here's the thing I want you to understand this evening, the foundation. When he writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 19, this again was Paul talking to Timothy. And this is one of the things I want us to understand. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Look at your neighbor and say, you can make it if you're standing on the rock. Huh? Everything else, my friend, will fade away. Religion will fade away. I'm going to go ahead and say it the way I feel it. The Church of God will fade away. A denomination will fade away. Hey, all of these things, religious systems will fade away. And we ourselves, we better make sure every day that we've got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that's going to make it. Better make sure and double sure. I'd push it all the way out and say, you better make triple sure. Somebody said, are you saved? Well, I think I am. I might be. Sure do hope I am. Hope I'll make it into glory. Hope I can make it to heaven. You got to know so. Somewhere in your life, in my life, there's a change that took place. I know where mine was. I was a young guy, 18-year-old. I know about that spot right there at the Clyde Church of God. They've sort of made a little stoop and made it a little different now than it used to be. I really hated they done that because I knew that spot was marked, you know what I mean? But you know so. Anytime, I've often heard preachers say this, and I've said it myself, that anytime the devil ever jumps on your shoulder and ever tries to get you to go back or to get you all messed up or whatever, always be able to take him back to the place You know, Jacob, and I don't have time to talk about Jacob. That's a whole different story. Jacob was a swindler. He was a cheat, and he was a supplanter. But God said, today your name will be changed, and now your name is a prince, Israel. There was a change that took place. And God says there's a change that's got to be in every one of us. Again, Timothy says this, Paul says this to young Timothy. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, that goes back to the old question, does a Christian sin? That's why they're called sinners, is because they sin. But does a Christian sin? You want the answer? In our Church of God Minutes book, what it says? It says no. Swimmers swim, runners run, joggers jog, sinners sin. Sin is something that you sort of like conscientiously do, knowing that you're sinning while you're doing it, but you continue to do it anyway. You do it on purpose. You know you do it. And it don't make no difference whether anybody likes it or not, you're going to do it. You say, why are you preaching all this? I don't know. I'm just preaching what's in my heart. I'm preaching what I feel like God gives me. Are there sinners in the house tonight? I hope not. Has anybody sinned this week on purpose just because you wanted to go do something? I didn't think I'd see any hands. But did you think something wrong this week? Did you speak something wrong this week? Did you look at something you shouldn't have looked at? Did you do something you shouldn't have done? Have you repented over it? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of it? You see what I'm saying? We have a foundation that standeth sure. You say, well, how can I get my heart back right with God again? You repent. That's all throughout the New Testament. You repent. Now let me wrap this up. How come this hour that I'm up here preaching is the quickest hour of the week? I have yet to figure that out. Will y'all give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10. Okay. Corinthians. We're going to Corinthians, Hannah. I think you got that this morning from Abby or this afternoon from Abby or something. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Real fast. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 says this. Now watch this. And you look at this in verse number 10, and the reason that Paul wrote this is because Paul was saying some's Apollos and some is a Cyprus, and Paul was saying this, and different ones, they begin to talk about the ones of Apollos and ones of Cephas, and he asked if Christ was divided over in chapter 1, and Paul brings this together and says, hey, we're laborers together. Paul ties this together by simply saying this in verse number 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Paul says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. He laid that foundation. Now look in verse 10, the latter part of that. He says, so let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Brother Hardin is a builder. I'm not a builder. I'm not much of one anyway. I've never built nothing but a birdhouse, Brother Cain. That's about as far as it goes with me. But you got to get the foundation in, don't you, Brother Hardin? And this is one of the things that I learned by studying some of this years ago. You can only build a building as high up as the foundation is deep. I've seen some John Maxwell things that I've looked at before, and it'll show like an iceberg floating around in the water. And it'll show this iceberg on top of the water, but yet it shows how deep the iceberg is down underneath. You and I, we're only going to excel in our Christian walk as far as we are deep in Him. And Paul talks about that. He talks about that in this particular chapter because he said that I desired to feed you with milk and with meat, but because you could not take it at this point, I've had to continue to feed you with milk. And again, I'm saying that to say this. Sometimes we get stuck. We get stuck in a rut. And then we kindly just try to sail our way all the way through. Hey, it's okay, friend, as long as we make it to heaven. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But God has so much more for us. He has so much more for you. And let me bring this thing down to a head right here in conclusion. And he says again, I've laid a foundation and another buildeth thereon. And Paul said this of how that one watered and another sowed one watered, but God gave the increase. We see that. And he said, let there not be any division among you. And then he says in verse number 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. A waning away of the foundation, an eroding away of the foundation. If you and I get so much wrapped up in what's going on in our culture today, it'll do everything it can to knock away at the foundation of the church. So many churches, we've seen this happen, where it just seems like anything goes and everything goes. And I don't want to start back down that trail this evening. But I'll say it like this. God made Adam and God made Eve. And he intended for it to be a male and a female. And twain, they shall become one. God did not mean for it to be a man and a man. I've seen stupid, can I say that word on a Sunday night? No kids in the house. Idiotic people. We want our rights. If you want to turn me off, turn me off. I don't care. We want our rights. Well, you can do that, and you can miss the rapture, and you can miss heaven. You can do all that. Men kissing men and women kissing women and all that kind of stuff. And then they put on children's birth certificates now. Why? Or whatever. Not to confuse our children with gender identity. In other words, we will let them decide what they're going to be when they grow up. See, I knew I shouldn't have got off on all this stuff. I should have just shut up while I had a chance. God made them male and female. God created them male and female, and he created them to be that. And you think, well, that's not happening near me. It's not happening in Davidson County. What? And then we're accused of being Bible thumpers and you know, the Bible Belt and all this and haters and all. I don't hate nobody. Now, if I had another hour, I would go back and I'd talk about Ezekiel for another hour. Because that's where Ezekiel was at. God put a word in his heart. And he told him to go and tell. Let me tell you a little nippet about Ezekiel. God, the word is cleave, stuck his tongue to the roof of his mouth where he couldn't speak for days. I'm sure he was observing everything that went around. Finally, the Lord loosed his tongue so that he could go and speak. And boy, did he. He went and spoke, and he done what he done. And I'll get into that a little bit later on. For no other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I could go on, talk about the rest of this. Now, if any man build upon the foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. In other words, it'll be revealed, it'll be tested by fire. You can see that in verse number 13. That every man's work, whatever his work is, will be tested by fire. And then in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. but himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that you are that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? And I'll leave it right there. You can go on and read the rest of that when you got a chance. So tonight's message was the danger of the eroding away of the foundation of the church. And we've got to be the people of God, even though I don't want to go back and do everything I've already done. But even though the enemy's going to try us, even though there'll be storms, even though there'll be troubles, even though there'll be trials, the foundation of God stands sure. We've got to stand on Him. We've got to make our calling and election sure. And it's no time for the church to be weak-hearted or faint. If there's anything, we need to reaffirm our love for Jesus today, more so than we ever have in all of our days. Stand with me. As we conclude this message this evening, if the foundation be destroyed, where shall the righteous be? Maybe you're here, or maybe somebody listening to me, and it, as if your foundation, maybe you feel like that the whole that the enemy has had a jackhammer on your foundation, and it seems like that it's loosened at every point. But tonight you felt like God was calling you back. And tonight you felt like God was calling you back to a brand new commitment to Him. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed tonight, I want you to make that commitment right now. If you're online, do the same thing. God, I'm making my calling and my election sure. I'm searching my own heart. I'm allowing the Holy Ghost to search my heart tonight. And Lord, search me if there be anything in my life that's not like you. Anything in my heart tonight. Anything that I've sinned, any way, shape, form, or fashion, God, forgive me for it. And Lord, let my home be built on the solid foundation. Let my life be built on Jesus Christ, because He alone is the only way we're going to be able to make it. So, Father, I pray, God, for this church. I pray for Thomasville Church of God. As I said in April, and I've probably said it in May, as the book of Galatians says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. In due time you shall reap if you faint not. Lord, let us not grow weary. Let us not grow troubled. Let us not grow impatient. But as Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, let us serve the Lord with confidence that no matter what comes our way, that He's going to see us through. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening to this short message tonight.